much for being here today, guys. What a blessing. Those stories, those testimonies. So your outfits matched. And the harmonies matched. And most of all, your smiles were contagious. So thank you for being here. What a blessing. What a blessing. And for any time, first time visitor today, welcome. Thank you for being with us today. We're going to have a feast together afterwards. And so please make sure you join us. I know it's going to be 100 degrees outside, but that's where we're going. We're going outside. We're going to eat in the heat. Yes. Yes. Thank you. If you have your Bible or electronic device, I'm in Luke chapter 20 this morning as we're going through the Gospels. We're taking it section by section, piece by piece. We are in search of the Savior. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. We're going to read a passage from verse 41 down to verse 47. I'm in the NASB this morning. I'm going to pray and dismiss our young ones and then get started. Luke 20, verse 41. Says, then he said to them, he being Jesus, then he said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. Therefore David calls him Lord, and how is he his son? And while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, in the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor in banquets, and devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for life. We thank you for hope. We thank you for restoration. We thank you because you are the God that is able to take something that was broken and bruised and battered and left for nothing and make something beautiful out of it, Lord God. And each one of us who have a testimony can attest to that on one level or another. And we thank you for that grace, Lord God. And we ask that you would open up the scriptures to us as you did with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as you begin to expound and just show us who you are. Help us to tune in, Lord God, to glean who you are. We want to get a picture, a glimpse of who Jesus is, because we are changed into your image as we look to you. We don't look to man. We didn't come to hear or expect anyone. We came expecting you, Lord. Our eyes are looking to you, and they lifted their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus and Jesus alone. And we thank you for that. Bless the young ones as they go to their classes, that you administer to them. Bless them. Encourage them. Cause them to thrive in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And the young ones are dismissed. You guys doing well? You sure? So we are in the final week of our Lord. We've been taking his life from the very beginning all the way through. We'll get to the end of Luke maybe in a year or two, I think. We'll see what happens. But this is his final week. He's in the final phase of his ministry. The day that we're looking at is Wednesday. This particular day of this passage is Wednesday. He's going to be crucified on Friday. Of course, he will resurrect again on Sunday. But he's in the temple. He is teaching, he is preaching, and he is healing. And when you consider that this is Wednesday, and he knows what's going to happen because he is the Lamb. Yes? John the Baptist says, behold, there is the Lamb who takes away the sin of... He knows this is why he's here. He's here to be the perfect Lamb, the perfect Passover. And if you know you're going to be crucified on Friday and it's Wednesday, shouldn't you be somewhere like trying to gather your emotions? Shouldn't you be like all like, you know, with tissue, people giving you tissues and comforting you right now? He's in the temple. He's not concerned about himself. He's in the temple teaching and preaching and healing and bringing comfort to all those who need comfort. He didn't come to serve himself or to please himself. He came to serve those who are hurting. He's saying, I came for you. I didn't come for me. I came for you. And I pray this morning, if you've come to this place, that the Lord meets with you, that you have an encounter with him through his word, because that's where we're changed. As we see him, as we focus on him, as we I'm getting a little too excited too early here. As we reflect on him, that's where we are changed and transformed into his image. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm not really convinced, but we will see. So the religious leaders here are not happy, and they want to trap our Lord, and they're asking him a series of questions. As we've studied in weeks previous, who gave you this authority? Is it lawful to pay taxes? What about the resurrection? And we covered each of these in a separate week. And with every attempt, Jesus answers wisely. And now it's time for him to ask them a question. He turns the table on them, and he's ready to ask them a specific question, not to trap them or to embarrass them the way that they were trying to do to him, but he's asking them a specific question to help them enter into the kingdom of God. You say, I didn't read that in the passage that we just read. Yeah, good. Because see, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They all tell the same story from different vantage points. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 34, it says, he knew some of them were not far from the kingdom. The reason why he's asking a question to them is because he knew that some of them were very close to entering in because they had a desire to enter into the kingdom. So he is drawing them with this specific question. This is the last exchange that Jesus has with these leaders. And if it's going to be your last public exchange, the words that you are speaking are the most important words. If someone's on their deathbed, the last words that they speak are, you're like really tuning in, like, what are you really going to say? Who's getting the house? Who gets the car? The final words are the most important words. And so these are the final, I'm kidding, by the way. It's okay to joke in church. Is it okay to laugh in the house of the Lord?
Yeah.
All right. So these are the last words, and he is ready to express to them. And he's asking them a question. He says, how is it that they say that Christ is David's son? And again, he's asking them to engage their minds and their hearts to search, which is one of the things that I love about our faith. We are allowed and encouraged to ask questions and to search. He says to us, come, let us reason together. I don't want you to just take it because I said it. He says, I want you to hear what I say, but if you have questions, come ask me. I have answers for your questions, so long as the questions pertain to you, not to your brother or your sister. Don't ask me about them. If you ask me about them, I'm not going to answer you. But if you ask me about you, if you ask me about me in this I will answer you. Ask of me. Come, let us reason together. So he wants to engage their hearts and their minds. And he knew some were listening because they wanted the truth. And so when God asked a question, he already knows the answer. When God asks a question, he already knows the answer. Yes? But every question demands a response. Every question demands a response. And this is not the first time God is asking a question. If you recall back in chapter 3 of Genesis, God is asking a question to the first man that he created, named Adam. Adam, where are you? That was the first question. God created Adam in a perfect environment, and he created him in his own image and likeness, and he gave him dominion and a job to tend the garden and a longing desire to know and to walk and to fellowship with God. God gave this to Adam as a gift. He created him for fellowship. And they had daily walks together in the garden, it says in the cool of the day. But something happened on that certain day when Adam decided, I am going to take. He wasn't fooled. She was fooled. He wasn't fooled. I am going to take from this forbidden fruit and do exactly the opposite of what God said. On that certain day, when that happened, it says he became afraid. When he became afraid, he tried to hide himself behind fig leaves, hiding from the presence of the Lord when he ate from the forbidden fruit. And he heard, it says, and he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And when he heard his voice, he was afraid and he hid. He heard the voice of the Lord. Had God known at that particular moment that Adam had done something he shouldn't have done? But yet every day from the time that he created him, he was walking with him daily in the garden in the cool of the day. God had an appointment set with Adam. God is the initiator saying, I have an appointment with you today. And so every day we're going to take a walk together in the garden in the cool of the day because I want to fellowship with you. I want to convey my love to you. I want you to know who I am, and I want you to express to me your longing desire. I want to have that intimate fellowship with you. And so he's walking daily in the garden in the cool of the day. And on that day was no different. Even though God had known that Adam had sinned, he still goes into the garden and he's walking in the cool of the day. And Adam hears his voice. And he says, when I heard your voice, I was afraid. And although God knew exactly where he was, he asked the question, Adam, where are you? I didn't intend for you to fall, Adam. I didn't create you to fall. I created you to walk with me. I want intimate fellowship with you. Where exactly are you? Where are you? My voice was your cue to enter into fellowship. What happened? When he sinned, he felt the need to run and to hide. And that's what sin does to people. It makes you run and it makes you hide. You feel like you can no longer approach God. You're no longer worthy to talk to God. And we sin and we stumble. Can I tell on me for a minute? We sin and that's all I'm going to say. We sin and we stumble. Now, you thought you were going to get me, huh? We sin and we stumble. And when I sin and I stumble and I say, how can I go back to God again? But yet daily he waits for me. And he says, let me allow you to hear my voice, which is your cue that I want to have this dialogue with you. Adam, you should know me by now. You're supposed to be next to me, not running away from me, because nothing escapes my presence. This is me imagining what God might be saying to him. There's nowhere that you can run from me. But Adam's afraid because he knew that when he sinned, God told him, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. He was like, I don't want to die. But despite his fears, listen to this, Adam responds to God. And I've read this so many times. I've read this passage so many times, but it captured me just last night as I read it again. And I think we need to read the Bible a little slowly. Because I read it so fast, we miss so much as we fly through it going, yeah, I finished my chapter for the day. Woohoo! Check. But you stop and you read it slowly. It says, and Adam answered God. And I began to question, what would have happened if Adam hadn't answered God? No one forced him to answer the Lord. God wouldn't have forced an answer out of him, but he simply chose to answer God. Listen, many people do their best to ignore God, and God allows it to happen. Even though they hear the voice of God, they hear the voice of God by way of creation. Even creation speaks of his amazing wonder, how everything is in perfect order. You look at your own physical body, how you work, how your mind works, how your eyes work, how everything operates. It speaks of a designer. It speaks of one who created something. So you have to look up and you say, someone much wiser than me is up there. Someone much stronger than me is up there who has put all of this together. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 1 and 24. I have called you and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one has regarded. What's that? That means we have the option to respond when God calls. All day, he says, I've stretched out my hand to a stiff-necked and obstinate people saying, I want you to come. Today, I have set before you life and death. I want you to choose. I'm going to give you the answer now. I want you to choose life. All day long, I've stretched out my hand. But Adam came out from hiding towards the Lord, and he answers him, and he's honest with him. So God does something amazing in the garden. If you hadn't read the story before, you would think, okay, judgment is now coming. And if you were to think that, you are partly correct, because judgment did come at that moment. And God took skin of an animal and he covered them. Where's the baseball bat? Where's the whack over the head for messing up when God specifically told him, don't do it? Don't do it, Adam. Okay, God's going to smite me now. Here comes his judgment. He stands before God and says, I was afraid. I hid from you. God says, I know. And God took skins and where did the skins come from? An animal had to die in the garden who had done nothing so that God can take the skins of that animal and cover him and his wife and says, what you are trying to hide behind will not work. I can only cover you. You cannot cover yourself. You do not have the ability or the resources to cover yourself, but I can cover you. But in order for me to cover you, something innocent that has done nothing has to give up its life so that you can take and cover yourself with what it used to be covered with. So we took the righteousness of Jesus, and he covers us now because I can no longer cover myself. But in order for that exchange to happen, he had to say, here I am. If Adam hadn't answered God, that wouldn't have happened. God is calling all who have been running from his voice, and he's asking this question, where are you? Now, I want you to come out from hiding so that you and I can have this same exchange. You're living in sin. You're living in rebellion. You're living in darkness. You're living in depression. You're living in fear. You're living, and you're living apart from the presence of God. And he's saying to you, to all those who are living in that particular state, he's saying, I want you, when I call you, I want you to say, here I am. Here I am in my mess. Here I am in my nakedness. Here I am in my fear. Here I am in my shame. And there's nothing that I can do about it. And it's at that point of honesty. Any good relationship revolves around honesty, yes? Every woman wants her man to be honest with him, yes? And all the women said. Amen. And vice versa. It's a relationship. And so God wants us just the same. He's saying, I want you to be honest with me. And if you're willing to be honest with me, I will cover you. Because I have the answer that you don't have. I have already made provisions for the mess that you are going to make that you didn't know you were going to make. That was the first question. How much time do we have? He asked a man of God in 1 Kings chapter 19, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah is a prophet of God, and he's done some amazing things in a dark time in Israel. And Elijah challenged 850 false prophets about their false idols. And so God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. If you don't know the story, please go back and read it carefully. I don't have time to go over it, all of it now. But God sent the fire down to consume the sacrifice. But after this great victory, Elijah receives a letter of threat, and now he is on the run. And he's saying, I no longer want to live. My ministry is over. My life, I'm no better than my father's. Lord, it is enough. Take me now. And it says something beautiful in the scriptures. It says, and the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, is Jesus in the Old Testament. And the angel, anytime you read the word, the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord came next to him and brought him some cakes and some water, and he allowed him to rest. And Elijah wakes up again, and he has more food and more water and more rest. And he goes on that for 40 days. And then the Lord meets with him in a place called Horeb, the mountain of God. And the Lord appears to him again. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? This is not a place for you. You should not be in this place. You should be in the place of victory. You should be in the place of confidence. You should be in a place of power. You've seen and witnessed some amazing things in your life. What are you doing here in this place of depression? What are you doing here in this place of sadness? You've seen too much to experience what you're experiencing here. What are you doing here in this place? And as I read this story again a few times, I began to think to myself, how many saints, how many strong believers have seen God do some amazing things in their lives? But they get to a point where there's a certain weakness that they still have. And they come to a point and they look up to heaven, maybe not in a public setting, but maybe privately. And they will say to God, Lord, it is enough. Take me home. It is enough. I'm tired. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Yes, I've witnessed some amazing things. I've experienced some amazing things, but my heart is tired. My mind is tired. My body is tired, and I'm ready just to go home. The question comes from the Lord then, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah says, I am zealous for the Lord my God. And they have killed all of your prophets, and I am left alone. Did you buy that lie? Did you buy the lie to believe that you are the only one that's left, that you are the only prophet that's left, that you are the only believer that's left, that you are the only one that is truly seeking God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You are the only one that's left? Allow me to answer you this question, Elijah. Let me just tell you that I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal or to kiss his image. There are people that you do not know about. You are not by yourself. And the reason why you find yourself by yourself is because you have isolated yourself. Can I get a drink of water after that? Because you've isolated yourself. Some people say, I'm just lonely. Well, it says you left everyone behind, Elijah. You even left your servant behind, and you want to be a loner. It's just me and Jesus. You know what? I'm glad for those moments of it's just me and Jesus moments, but we need moments where we gather together like this, and we're encouraged together like this. And I say, you know what? I'm going through some things. And you say, I'm going through some things. We realize I'm not the only one. We're not the only one. I'm so glad you guys shared your stories. I'm sure there's lots more stories to share. But I'm so glad you shared your stories because you know what? Others in here have had similar experiences. Others in here have been abused. Others in here have been molested. Others in here have been in jail. Others have been here on drugs and so on and so forth. And God is saying, listen, you are not alone. You are not a unique case. And there's no reason for you to suffer the way that you are suffering. I can do something in your life, but my question demands a response. My question demands a response. What are you doing here right now? You see, I'm sitting in an air-conditioned church. That's not my question. That's not my question. My question is, what are you doing in the state of your mind right now? Where you are in your heart right now? Because you could be physically here, but emotionally and mentally, you are somewhere entirely different. What are you doing here? Where are you here? And don't you know that I have a specific plan for you? You think you want to just go on and hide under the broom tree and die? Oh, there's a plan that I have for you, Elijah. Here's where it gets good. There's a plan that I have for you, sir. I'm going to do something so unique with you. It has not happened before, and it's not going to happen afterwards. Here's what's going to happen with you. First, I want you to go, and I want you to find a predecessor because you're going to throw your mantle on him so that he can take over your position when you go. But after you do what I've commanded you to do, which, by the way, he did. He had to fulfill his part of the promise. After you do what I've commanded you to do, the Bible says, and there came chariots of fire out of heaven, and there picked up Elijah and took him to heaven. What kind of exit is that? God is saying, you thought it was going to be this. I have this in mind. You thought about depression. I'm thinking about glory. You thought about quitting and giving up. I'm going to use you as an example. You thought it was all about you. It is not all about you. It is all about the glory of God, who's able to take something that was burnt, something that was consumed, something that was completely destroyed. And he's saying, I can take beauty out of the ashes. I can make something where there was nothing. And what the enemy meant for evil, what Jezebel meant for evil, I can use, I will use. I promise it's going to be for your good. If you will answer the question, where are you? Because if you know where you are, I can take you to where you need to be. But if you don't know where you are, how can I take you to your destination? I've used this analogy a lot of times. Please forgive me if you've heard it before. But you get on the phone with someone, you say, I'm lost. They say, where are you? Right? You have to look around and look for some signs. I'm on the corner of Pioneer and Rosecrans, next to the In-N-Out. Then you're good. You've got to know where you are if you want to get to your destination. And God is saying, despite all the things that you have experienced, despite all of the pain that you have, despite all the fear that you have, I am ready to do something amazing in your life. And don't quit on yourself just yet. Don't give up on yourself just yet. Because if you will entrust yourself to me, if you will but yield to me, if you will but respond to me, I can do something amazing in your life, if you dare to believe it. If you dare to believe it. How old was Moses? How old was Abraham when God called him? Don't answer, Pastor. Pastor's excluded. Huh? 75. Yes, when he first called him, he was 75 years old. Anyone know how old he was when he first got Isaac? His wife was 90 and he was 100. 25 years he waited for that promise. And God is saying, there's a reason why I wait the way that I wait. There's a reason why I have you go through this process, because I want to reveal my glory in your life. But when I said, Abraham, he says, here I am, here am I, here I am, here I am. Do you know exactly where you are today? Do you know where you are in your heart? Do you know where you are in your mind? Do you know where you want to go? I desire God. I desire the things of God. I desire the presence of God. I don't want just things from the Lord. I want the Lord. I don't want the gifts that he has to give me. I want him and him personally. So I'm not going to be discouraged when things don't go my way. I seek him. And it doesn't matter how much longer it's going to take. I may go through some tough times, but that doesn't indicate to me the goodness of God. The goodness of God is based on the faithfulness of God, on the promises of God, on the character of God. And that's what I need to put my faith in and say, God, I'm going to choose to trust you and you will bring it to pass. Come hell or high water, you will bring it to pass. Somebody say amen at this Baptist church. All right. You get so quiet, I get scared. I have a job for you yet. I have something for you to do. And to those who are lost in religion, he's asking the religious leaders of his day, Jesus is speaking to them. He says, how can the Messiah be the Lord and the Son of David? How can the Christ be the Son of David and the Lord of David at the same time? Because you see, the messianic teacher or the teachers of the law said that the Son of David is a messianic title, a term, and they get that from the Old Testament. Can I share with you two Old Testament verses? I'm going to anyway. It's okay. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forever, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so this is where they get one part of this is the Son of David. He will continue on in that same throne. In Jeremiah 23 and 5, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch or an offspring of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And so Jesus here is using and linking Psalm 110, which is the messianic psalm, speaking of the coming Messiah, where he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool under your feet. The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh says to Adonai, God the Father speaks to God the Son in heaven and said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so here God is placing the Messiah in a position of authority that would be co-equal with God Almighty. And sit here means continual sitting. You will sit here and continue to sit here because we are one and the same, co-equal with God. And so no other psalm is quoted as often in the New Testament as Psalm 110, by the way. And so he says, how can Christ be the Son of David and the Lord of David at the same time? Because you see, as man, he was to be David's son, but as God, he was to be David's Lord. He's both man and God. 1 Timothy 3 and 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. What? How does that happen? God became a man. Justified by the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so it's a question to ponder who the person of Christ is, because in knowing Christ is having eternal life. In finding him, he's not asking them, what do you think the reason for life is? When Jesus asked him the question, he said, what's the purpose of life? Or what is all this religious stuff about? Or explain to me the temple and the Holy of Holies. Can you talk to me about the high priest? He didn't say any of that. He's asking one specific question. Who is the Christ? Because if we answer that one specific question, we will find life. John 17 and 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Finding him is finding life. Are you with me still? I got to do some teaching in this church. So these religious leaders then should have understood who Jesus is, because he gave them picture after picture in the Old Testament that he would be from the tribe of Judah, which he was. He would be the son of David, which he was. Born of a virgin, he was. Born in Bethlehem, again. He would spend a season in Egypt. And all the Egyptians said? A massacre would happen during his birth. Stay with me. Focus. I lose you so quickly. This is an ADD bunch. A massacre would happen during his birth, which of course happened. A messenger would prepare his way with John the Baptist, and it goes on and on and on. All the prophecies fulfilled pertaining to the Lord Jesus. And so he's giving them a verse that speaks not only to his deity, but to the danger of becoming his enemy. It's a loaded question. I don't want you to just know who Jesus is or the Messiah is in his deity, in his Godhead, but I want you to understand the problem if you don't. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies under your footstool. In other words, you're going to put your foot on their necks. And they've known in the book of Joshua, when Joshua captured those kings and he called his generals over and he says, I want you to put your feet on their necks. And then they did what? They killed them. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Who are the enemies of Christ? Listen, it's the unbelievers. It's those that refuse to believe. For those who refuse to answer when he calls. And those who choose not to believe will suffer the consequences. And despite all the evidence, listen, when he opened the blind eyes, when the lame begin to walk and the poor have the gospel preached to them, it's time to believe, but they are refusing to believe. How many times have you heard the voice of God calling out to you? I have more in my notes, but I think we're going to pause here because this is critical. How many times has the Lord called out to you specifically? Adam, where are you? You think you're hiding from God? There's nowhere to hide from God. Everything is in the presence of God. Everything is in the presence of God. There is nothing that's ever hidden from his sight. Listen, you can be in the privacy of your own room at night and no one is talking to you and you have this thought, God sees it. Before the word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. You see and know everything. There is nothing hidden from your sight. And you and I think we have the ability, the audacity to hide from God. And he's saying, where are you? Not because he doesn't know where you are, because he wants you to know where you are. And he's saying, I want you to come. I want you to come forward. I want you to come clean. I want you to approach me because you are naked. You are ashamed. You are in sin and you are separated from me, but I can't have you separated too much longer because in separation there is death. I want you to get reconnected. I want you to get re-plugged in. But to do that, you need to come clean. You need to come to me. How many times have you heard? Or to believers who prayed for heaven one too many times. Lord, take me home. I can't wait for the rapture. People don't say that because they really want that. They just want to leave. They're just tired. And God says, I still have something in mind for you. So long as there's breath in your lungs, so long as you open your eyes every morning, so long as you are still here, there is something for you to do. And the day that I no longer have a purpose for you is the day that you will take your last breath. There is something for you to do. You've given up on yourself. I haven't given up on you. I am patiently waiting for you, but I want to draw you unto myself. I want to bring you back into my presence. I want to fellowship with you, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you do not know, nor could you imagine or fathom if you will but trust me. How many of us desire to be restored back to God again? Some of us here need to come to God for the first time because we've never approached him, because we're still hiding as Adam was hiding in his sin. And others of us have said, God, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this Christian experience. I'm tired of being so dry on the inside. I'm just tired. God is saying, you need to come back to the well where there is a replenishing, a refreshing of water for those who are preaching up here. A replenishing of the presence of God, of the Spirit of God, of the living waters that he wants to reinvigorate each and every one of us. And saying, it's time for you to repent because you wanted to quit. It's time for you to repent because you've wandered away from my calling on your life. You've pushed it away. It's time for you to repent and to come back and to come clean because you will not find joy in anything in your life. You will not find peace in anything in your life. You will not find happiness anywhere in your life because in my presence, the word of God says, in my presence is the fullness of joy. And at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will not find what you're looking for anyplace else, but you'll find it right here. In the presence of God. Can we pray together, church? God is doing a new thing among us, church. He's doing something new. He's doing something fresh. And it's by the Spirit of God. It's not by man. It's not by man's ability or anything else. Listen, the Spirit of God is doing something, and he's here, and he's ministering to hurting hearts right now as we speak. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand or do anything physical like that. I just need you in your heart of hearts to respond to God. He is prompting you. He is calling you. He is tugging on your heart. He's saying you've been living in sin. You've been living in shame. You've been living in confusion. And you think you're able to hide from the presence of God, but judgment is coming, and I have the answer. I have already taken the judgment on myself on the cross. I have paid the penalty for every single one of your sins, and I am ready to forgive you even now, if you so desire. You need to lift your heart between you and God in this moment and say, God, please have mercy on me. Would you cover me the way that you covered Adam and Eve in the garden? Would you cover me? Because I cannot cover myself. And if you're a believer who is fatigued and tired and worn out and has thought about giving up, I believe the word of God for all of us here today is eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That verse is not speaking about heaven. That verse is speaking about what's happening here on earth. But he has shown it to us by his Spirit, it says. God wants to minister to you. He wants to heal you. He wants to replenish you. He wants to restore you. Because that's the kind of God that he is. Can we stand together, church? Hallelujah. 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 Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. We magnify you, Lord God. Because you are able to take the broken, the abused and the confused, the battered, the wayward, the backslider, those that are waffling between two opinions, those that are sometimes with God and oftentimes in the world. Hallelujah. And you bring healing and restoration to them, Lord God. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We praise you. We praise you for what you're doing by your Spirit even right now. Holy Spirit, we commit every person in this place. We commit their hearts to you. And Lord, we come in agreement together that if there be any hearts of stone in this place, you remove them and replace them with tender hearts of flesh to be able to receive your word and to receive your grace and to receive your love and to receive your forgiveness and to receive restoration over their lives, Lord God, and to begin to find meaning and purpose and wholeness and healing and life, abundant life, Lord God, the life that you've intended, the kind of life that you had in mind when you created us. You said, I know the plans that I have for you. Hallelujah. What kind of plans are those? Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We rejoice in you. We rest. We rest at your feet as Mary rested at your feet, saying, Lord, I belong to you. My life belongs to you. My mind, my heart, my spirit, my soul, my body, it all belongs to you. My family belongs to you. My finances belong to you. Everything I have, everything about me, it belongs to you. We commit it to you. We entrust it to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you, Lord God, because you are holy. You are righteous. You are good. You are kind. You are compassionate. You are faithful. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning on us, Lord God. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Can we be free in this church this morning? Can we be free and just begin to lift our hands and worship the Lord, saying thank you, thank you. Lift up your voice and say thank you. Lift up your voice to God and say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you because you're worthy. Thank you because you are amazing. Thank you, thank you. Thank you because you are our Redeemer. You are our Comforter. You are the friend that walks closer than a brother. Thank you. Thank you because you are the great I am that I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. Father, I pray a double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah as he was poured on Elisha it'll be poured out on your servants, Lord God, on your people, that we would begin to see glory, and we would begin to see glory manifest around us, Lord God, as you send your wave of refreshing over our souls and bring healing over our souls, as we see our loved ones come into the kingdom, as we see people around us, Lord God, get touched and healed, and people getting restored, relationships being restored, Father, for the glory of your name, Father. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, because you bring peace that passes all understanding. You are the God that is more than enough. You are the God of abundance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Hallelujah. From 5 loaves and 2 fish to 12 basketfuls left over. You are the God of abundance. You are able to multiply what seems to be lacking, Lord God. And I pray for every lack in this place, that you would supply all their needs according to your riches and glory, Lord God. You are the God that is more than enough. But before the material, before the physical, before the financial, I pray spiritual, Lord God, that we would fall in love with you once again, that we would enter into your presence once again, that we would worship you, prostrate before you once again, saying, you are my King, you are my God, I worship you. I worship you, I worship you, I honor you, I magnify you, I praise you, I praise you. I praise you because you are God and you are good and you are kind and you are my Father, a good Father. You're a good Father. Maybe not like the earthly Father, but you are definitely a good Father. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah.